Lord God of all creation, creator and sustainer, giver of life and all good, we recognize you as the wondrous creator of all that is, as the giver of all that's good, as the teacher of everything that's learned. Lord, help us tonight come open-minded and open-hearted, willing and receptive to the living word. And we ask you that it come to life in our hearts and minds so that we might live the lives you've created us to live and be the people we hunger to be. Move in us in a clear and obvious way, Lord, to make it evident that this is your church, that we are your people, and that you are the living and eternal God who hears and answers our every prayer. In the Father transcendent, the Son of
staying in that place of deep rest, we'll now rest with God and His Word, keeping our minds open and relaxed and listening for a word or a phrase that the Holy Spirit would like you to know today for your transformation in Christ. Our first reading is from the first letter of St. Paul to Timothy. Beloved, I am writing you, although I hope to visit you soon. But if I should be delayed, you should know how to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. Undeniably great is the mystery of devotion. Who was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed to the Gentiles, believed in throughout the world, taken up in glory. The word of the Lord. Our psalm is 111, and the response is, how great are the works of the Lord! How great are the works of the Lord! I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, in the company and assembly of the just. Great are the works of the Lord, exquisite in all their delights. How great are the works of the Lord! How great are the works of the Lord! Majesty and glory are his work, and his justice endures forever. He has won renown for his wondrous deeds. Gracious and merciful is the Lord. How great are the works of the Lord! He has given food to those who fear him. He will forever be mindful of his covenant. He has made known to his people the power of his works, giving them the inheritance of the nations. How great are the works of the Lord! Alleluia, alleluia. Your words, Lord, are spirit and life. You have the words of everlasting life. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said to the crowds, to what shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another. We played a flute for you, but you did not dance. We sang a dirge, but you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating food or drinking wine, and you said, he is possessed of a demon. The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and you said, look, he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is vindicated by all her children. This is the gospel of the Lord.
How great are the works of the Lord. This amazing mute witness to the works of the Lord in history is an astonishing reminder about how easy it is to let things become objects of religious devotion rather than avenues to relationship. But here we have history sent to us over 2,000 years ago, persisting through time because it comes from the Lord. Now, it's interesting to see that the readings tonight were lined up in such a way that the part that was acted out on the stage of history after Jesus was read before the gospel. Now, Paul is downstream. Christianity's already landed. It's already made this impression. It's already become the church. It's already a pillar. But now Jesus is back with the crowd, the people, who haven't bought in yet. They haven't, as someone said, drunk the Kool-Aid. So they doubt. They live in a chronic mood of doubt. And that doubt has become such a familiar home to them, such a presence that they're familiar with, that righteousness is made obvious by acts that other people can see. Acts of religious devotion, acts of sincerity and almsgiving out in public. But the religion has moved from relationship with God into people. And they like it that way. They want to have their religion more than they want to have God. And so Jesus has done all these amazing works. And if we read the last chapter of John's Gospel, there's just this beautiful entry at the end. And if all the things that Jesus did while he was on earth were collected in books, there would not be enough room in the whole world to hold them. So if we've just got a two-dimensional cardboard Jesus and not a living, ever-present Christ, we still haven't quite engaged, and we may still be at the level of those people who Jesus said were like children in the marketplace, who said, we played you a tune and you wouldn't dance a dirge and you wouldn't sing. He said, you're just like that. Now, what just happened? Well, they aced out John the Baptist in their Pharisaical righteousness because he wasn't normal. He lived outside the usual formalities and ways of doing things of the culture of his time. He was out in the desert. People were flocking to him because there was integrity in him. He was sent by God. Clearly he was sent by God. And then John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, and then he has his disciples go before the baptism, pardon me, go follow that guy. See if he's the one. Is he the Messiah? So the disciples say, are you him who we're looking for? And he said, come and see. Now in this, we get an indication that we're being asked to move from the ordinary conditioning of our mind into relationship with a Christ who is here, who is not a person named Jesus in a physical body who is absent from this place and present bodily in another place, but a living Christ who's inviting us to see just maybe we're like those people who didn't like it one way and didn't like it another way. I found, let's just say, we may have come from, as I did, a Baptist background. Well, I made that wrong. And then I went and got into an Eastern movement and made that wrong. There was nothing that was going to please me. There was no way I was going to be convinced that there was really a God with whom I was in relationship until experience caught up to reality until I realized that he's still here. That's why he's available, because he never left. Now, the people that saw these wonders are referred to by what Jesus said after these men came to be with him from John. Go back and tell John what you've seen. The blind are given their sight. The deaf hear. The lame walk. Lepers are healed. Women receive their men back from the dead. Go tell John what you saw. So these people that are present, that Jesus is addressing as doubters, unpleasable, are people who had been present either physically or who, by word of mouth, for this guy's doing this stuff for 3 years. 3 years he's walking around Palestine, and for 3 years water is being walked on, water is being turned into wine, teaching of a sort that had never been done before in the parable of the prodigal son and the other amazing parables. Things that couldn't happen happened on this earth because God is wonderful, because God is unlimited, awesome, powerful. And his power was so great that this resurrected Christ and ascended Christ is universalized as a presence and called to be present in us through the Eucharist. So to become a believer is a very big deal, because there are parts of us that, like those people Jesus was addressing, that just don't quite buy in. We might have been shown wonders by God. My goodness, since we've been married, we've seen countless miraculous escapes and restorations of harmony. Wonders. Well, if we had seen those wonders and we're still going, you know, I don't know if that's it or not, if it's real, can I really trust that God will take care of me? Or are those just promises that sound good? How do we get to the place where we abandon ourselves to Christ? Where we abandon ourselves to the love of the living God, who has shown us personally in every way and witnessed to us through the Scriptures and through the great offering of the Eucharist? How do we get this around to where we're not just waiting to be overawed a little more before we jump in with both feet, before we give ourselves to the reality that's deeper than the cultural dispositions and common current events? There's a deeper place in each of us, always. Now, how do we get there? How do we let go enough? Well, from what I've understood, it's what Paul's calling Timothy to do, to be aware that he represents something. It's not just Timothy off there and walking around the Mediterranean basin telling things. Timothy has been invited to be a part of an evolutionary leap for mankind in which death is transcended, limits that we presume are solid because they have always been that way in our experience in history. We can't quite believe that God is really God to the degree that God is God, to where God is an interactive dialogue partner with us, to where God is answering our needs because we're expressing them to God, because we're humble enough to say, you are everything and I am nothing. I don't know how I even stay here. I don't know how I happen. I don't know how I can speak. I don't understand anything except this whole thing, this life is a wonder. It is an absolute wonder. And when I get so busy or so filled with computer screens that I fail to see flowers, that I think the latest technology is a wonder, and oh, there's a flower, I'm a dead man. I'm not alive with the life of Christ. If I see fools walking around in the streets, I'm a dead man. To really buy into this means you're off the case of the world. You're off the case of your family, you're off the case of your partner, you're off the case of the people at work. Why? Because you've transcended the bondage of duality and come into the kingdom of heaven that is present here now, waiting for us always. The true self is here all the time. Been there for all eternity. And humans are just now being capable of realizing themselves in God and God in themselves. and trusting that the God of our experience is exactly the God described in the scriptures. It's astonishing to be in a position where you've really let go. In our case, it was almost always by necessity. We'd gotten ourselves into some challenges and some problems. Oh, call out to God. I've been waiting for you. Take care of things. Now, that belief happens in spurts. Oh, overwhelming. The water turned to wine. Then we become responsible for it in the ordinary days of our lives. To live as though Christianity was a pillar of human consciousness and was an evolutionary state that greater numbers of humanity are merging into all the time is not a thing that happened a long time ago. It's a thing that was initiated a long time ago, is happening at the time of Paul, has been passed down through then, until you and I do not really have a right, in a sense. Oh, I guess we have a right, but it'd be silly to exercise it, to take ourselves as individualized atoms, separated from all the other atoms, who are at risk for poverty or ill health or poor relationships. All we have to do is choose the world we want to live in, the one that the people who can't be pleased live in, where they're always living on the edge of doubt and uncertainty with a slight anxiety burning inside. Is that really a life? Or is it true that when we put our burdens down, when we realize that our yoke to Christ, our joining to Christ, is a light burden and an easy yoke, when we get that, it's almost shocking to see how hard we were working in the past to be God, and how much we were missing God by doing that very thing. Because those people that couldn't dance, that couldn't mourn, they couldn't feel anything because they were so righteous. They're us too. That's why the scripture is valuable today as it was at the time it was written. Those creatures are in us. And when we look back at our lives and see how many times we've been blessed, how many times things didn't turn out the way the fear-based projection looked like it would, we have had ample witness to a living God that is so far beyond imagination that it's amazing when we do see it, we look back and go, oh my God, how could I have ever missed this? No wonder Jesus said, God first, and then man. You got to be one with God in your experience as well as in God's heart. And you get to be through Christ. Now, Christ on earth is often confused with Jesus on earth. Christ is not Jesus' last name. But that is the difficult limit that we perceive a physical presence called Jesus who did all these miracles. These miracles were coming through Jesus. These miracles were the Father at work in him. The works I do are not my works, but the Father who is within me. His relationship with the Father was a submissive one. He wasn't saying, move with that a little over there and take a little off that and bring this over here, where God was, and what was the word you used the other day? Say it again? Oh, that's right. Anyway, God is not our servant. And yet we use him for things like, get me this and take that away. Instead of doing that, we might just marvel and wonder that we get to participate anyway, that we get to enjoy the fruits of a living spirit, that maybe nobody else will even notice that you're happy or why you're so happy or why you don't worry. But you've been raised from the dead. You've been healed of blindness. Your ears have been unstopped. You've been healed of the leprosy of feeling other and wrong, healed of sin, in other words. This is a remarkable living religion. It has been gifted to us from the past, and it's moving forward into the future with more and more Christ consciousness landing on this earth and more people really getting it. There is no separate self. There is no separate self. It has been an illusion, a separative figment of our imaginations that we have kowtowed to and bowed to and acted as if it were God himself. To to abandon ourselves, to literally let go into God, is the greatest of all graces. I'll close with a little story from a priest that Walter Cezak, who was in a communist prison camp in Russia, and several times was led out to be shot. And standing there with the executioners all pointing their rifles, having clicked them, suddenly something would happen. And they'd have to go running away to do something else, and they'd forget to kill him. And so he has many times been at that edge. And he was in one of those desolate places in Siberia. And he said, one day, I just got it. And I fell into God's arms. And he said, it was almost like what you feel when you're a kid and you fall back into the water and you're astonished because you float. He said, it was like that. The prison camp was no different. The brutal treatment was no different. What was different was he was in the light, living God. And he lived to write articles about it and books about it in the Magnificat. So Christianity is alive, and it's inviting us to be alive in a very special way, an unencumbered, happy, at peace, consciously choosing love moment by moment way. God takes care of all the rest. In precious name, amen. May the love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us now and always.